And now, today's word.
Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is part one. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We're going to go to the text, Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 24 to 27. And it reads, "And I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh that which is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of the Lord, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Let's say that together. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And personalize it to yourself and say, Christ in me, the hope of glory. The Apostle Paul, by the help of the Holy Spirit, says this is the mystery which for ages and generations have been hidden and is now made manifest. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is a phrase that sounds simple, but is very heavily loaded. And to fully understand the magnitude of the phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory, there are three important questions we must answer. The first question we must answer is, what does Christ have in him? What does Christ have in him? It's important to find the answer to this question because it tells us then what we have in us. There are different things that people carry. When you receive visitors, you treat them differently. Why? Because they represent different things. If they're local tailor or vulcanizer or taxi driver visits your home, you are happy that he has come. You chat with him, give him water, and go through the protocol and nicely smile. But if you also have a very significant person, let's say the richest man in your neighborhood, or a chief, or your parliamentarian, hopefully, come to your home, you treat them a little bit differently from the way you would treat the vulcanizer. It's not because they are different human beings. It's simply because they carry different things. They come to your home with different things. Some come to your home and you are excited because you believe that you can receive something better from them. So if Christ has come into us, what did he bring? That's the first question we will try to answer. Second question we will answer is, if Christ in us is the hope of glory, what is the glory? What is the glory? What is that glory? And the third question we will answer is, if he is the hope of glory, how do we access that glory? How do we take that glory? How do we enter into that glory? How can a child of God ever hope to experience the glory? Christ in you, the hope of glory. So these are the three important questions that we have to consider and answer. Now, this week, I will not answer all three. This week, I'm going to answer only the first question, what Christ has in him. And next week, I'm going to answer the question, what is the glory that we have to hope for, or the, his presence in us gives us access to, and how do we have access to that glory? That will be for next week. So today, my message is to just look at what is in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So what is in him that makes it so important that when he is in us, something great would have happened to us? Now, to answer that question, we're going to look at various scriptures, but we will stay in the book of Colossians and go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10. Now, just to give you a little background, Paul wrote to the church in Colossae, and the letter became the book of Colossians, because the Colossian Christians, although they were Christians, felt that Christ was not enough. And so they had to add other things to Christ and make their faith stronger. So they were adding all kinds of things, their culture, their traditions, and all kinds of things to Christ because they felt he was not enough. And I think I have a feeling that that letter is for us too. Because many Christians feel Christ is not enough. And so the book of Colossians, Paul is telling them that Christ is enough. He's all that is needed. So, and in teaching them about that, he tells us why he believes Christ is all that we need. And so Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 to 10, he says, "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, not according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ." So he's warning them. Verse 9, "For in him," Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Did you get that? Now, let's read the verse 9 together. I want everybody to read it from whatever version you have. We'll read verse 9 and 10. Ready, go. "For in him..." Okay, it sounds a bit confusing at the end. But let's get... The women always read better than the men. So let's get all the ladies read only verse 9, and the men will read verse 10. Let's go, ladies. Okay, that's not bad. Clap for yourself, ladies. Now, I know that once the ladies have performed, the men will have to show off because we have to maintain our cool. So verse 10, all the men ready? I think you did better than the ladies. I think the men did better. Next time the ladies will improve. "For in him," who is him? Christ, "dwells all the fullness." Now, you know, when you read the Bible, you have to be very particular about how words are used. It didn't say "in him dwells the fullness," which would be good enough, but he says "all the fullness." When the Bible uses such words, it means that God wants you to know without any shadow of doubt something he's saying. "For in him," Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And not only that, and you, Colossian Christians, Accra Christians, you are complete in him. Who is he? He is the head of all principality and power. You are complete in him. The fullness of the Godhead. The fullness. That phrase is a very important phrase. The fullness of the Godhead. This refers to God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Although Jesus is called the Son of God, he didn't only come as the Son of God, because in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In him, one man carried in him the fullness of the Godhead in his body. When he lived here on earth, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. He did not just carry a part of God, he carried all of God. All of God was in him. And so when Jesus came into the world, he came loaded. He came carrying something. What was he carrying? The fullness of the Godhead. He was carrying that. He had that in him. So what is the fullness of the Godhead? The fullness of the Godhead is several things. Number one, it is God's being and nature. God's being and nature. That simply means who God is. His being and nature is his essence. It's what makes him God. My being and nature is human. Your being and nature is human. God's being and nature is God. It's at a totally different level. He is not a man. So the Godhead refers to God's being and nature, who he is in essence. Secondly, it means God's glory and power. God's glory and power is how he is seen. His being and nature is who he is. His power and glory, how we see him. Moses prayed and said, show me your glory. Show me your glory. The glory of God is what we see about God. But his being and nature is what he is or who he is. And thirdly, the Godhead represents God's ways and acts, how he works. He's perfect in all his ways and works. He's faithful. He's full of compassion. In the Old Testament, the idea of seeing God was taboo. When even people saw the angel of the Lord, they were afraid that they would die. God himself said to Moses, no one shall see my face and live. So Moses, he says to Moses, I will just show you my backside. You can't see my face. You can't see all of my glory. And Moses saw just the remnants of the glory of God. The remnants. It's almost like somebody is shining a bright light in a place, but the light is so bright you can't see it. So he shades it. But on the sides, you see rays of that light. And that's what Moses saw. He couldn't see the fullness of the glory because the Bible says, if you see that, you die. So throughout the Old Testament days, although the people worshiped God, they were afraid to see him. And that's quite a difficult situation to be in, to love somebody but be afraid to see him. It's like a man saying, I love that lady. I really want to marry her. I want to propose to her. I love her. But when I see her, then my heart is going boom, 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 boom. I'm afraid my words are mixed up and my knees are buckling. And when I see her, I don't even know what to say. So he loves her, but he's afraid of her presence. That's not good for a good relationship. So in the Old Testament, people love God, but they were afraid to see him. They were afraid to see him because if they saw him, they would die. So they worshiped God from afar, from a distance. They could see his power, they could see his glory, but they couldn't get close to him. But in Christ Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead was seen. And people didn't die because the fullness of the Godhead was clothed in human flesh. And so when he walked amongst them, they were seeing the fullness of God, but were not afraid to see it because the fullness of God came to them like a man. Jesus, the fullness of God's glory, God's ways, God's power, God's being, God's nature. And the Bible says that this Jesus who carried God, the Godhead, we are complete in him. That simply means that our completeness in life is based on the presence of Christ in us.